We thank you very much for attending. It's a pleasure for us to have His Grace Bishop Angelos with us. And Bishop Angelos is a bishop who was raised in Australia, and then he moved to Cairo. And I had the honor, pleasure, and blessing to be with him in the monastery when I was ordained as a priest for 40 days. And Bishop, His Grace Bishop Angelos, was the first right hand secretary of His Holiness in the monastery, and then he moved out to England. And it's such a wonderful pleasure that he's coming here, flying so many hours just to come and give us his blessing with nice spiritual words. So thank you, Your Grace, for being with us tonight. And I hope that we all be very attentive to the words of wisdom and the words of grace that our beloved bishop is going to tell us.
You now know why I come to these things, to hear nice things like that. I don't get them where I am, so I have to travel around to have people say nice things about me. Before we start with the word, it's a blessing and an honor to be here. First of all, I'd like to congratulate you. I think this is the first of these meetings. And I think it's a wonderful idea. It's a good idea for people of anything similar to gather and to share. And it's difficult enough being a good Christian in today's society. It's more difficult being a good Christian in the workplace and trying to apply those theories and those ethics practically. And I think this is where your fellowship, and we know that the disciples, one of their basic foundations besides prayer and doctrine and the breaking of bread was fellowship. So the fellowship that you share in this way is very important, and I think it's very supportive for all of you from each other, because you will share various experiences and you'll be able to help each other and support each other with previous experience, with advice. Just in case anyone wants to go to sleep, we don't want to disturb them. So I wish you every blessing and every success with this meeting, and I know it will be a great source of strength and fellowship for all of you. But please don't give up on it. It's very easy to be enthusiastic at the beginning, then start to weaken. If anything, it should get stronger. And it's only going to get stronger by your own dedication, by your own attendance and support. So please give the support and give the attendance and give the care that is needed to make sure that this keeps going. May the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. These days I've been trying to concentrate on the Lord's Prayer, because I think it's something which is so frequently used, but really we don't concentrate on what we're saying. And the particular section of the Lord's Prayer that I want to concentrate on tonight is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I think this in particular is relevant to many of you, because looking around, I think the vast majority would be just starting careers and just getting into the difficulty of things. And it's well and good to look at people who have been established for 10, 20 years and see them very, very comfortable and very successful. But that's not how people start. And at the beginning, there is a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. And it is very difficult at times to be able to continue. But I think if we remember these very simple words, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it's consoling and it's comforting. It's consoling because we are talking to God. When we ask for His will to be done on earth, it is a perfect will. Don't forget, ever, no matter how difficult it becomes, that the will of God, by definition, is good and is perfect. Don't forget that it is the will of God that brought us all into being today. It is God's will that created us. It is God's will that created the earth. It is God's will that provides everything for us. He tries to give us everything. And in particular, if we look at the story of the creation, we see that God created everything. The land, the sea, the heavens. He created the plants. He created the animals, the birds, the fish. He created everything. And after He created everything, He created man in His image and His likeness. So He provided for man everything before He even came into the world. He provided not only the bare essentials, but He provided everything. Complete picture. If we think about it and try to bring it into our own terms, it's the difference between someone telling you to go look for a house, or someone giving you an empty house, or someone giving you a furnished house. God gave us a furnished house in the best neighborhood, with the best of furnishings, with every comfort. He created the world with everything possible, everything conceivable. And that was His will. It didn't just happen. This is His will. So when we look at the will of God and look at the creation, we see that He wants to give us everything. But we need to give Him something in return. Not for Him, but for us. We need to give Him obedience and submission. We will find that whatever God gives us, we try to calculate it ourselves and try to take what we want and leave everything else. We need to place our lives into God's hands and submit. And remember that every day and several times every day we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Do we say it out of habit? Or do we mean it? Are we actually asking for His will to be done? Or are we just saying something that we've been taught? The will of God wants to provide for everything. His will provides the most difficult things. God wills for us to spiritually be sound, to spiritually be strong. And this is important, and it's obvious in a few instances in the Bible that I'm sure you'll know. God does not only take a passive interest in our being comfortable, it's an active interest. He actively wants to give us things. He actively wants to provide. He actively wants to be our help and our support. When we read the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 19, verse 5, we remember the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Remember that Zacchaeus was the short man who wanted to see God, so he climbed up the tree to look. Now the words of our Lord, although we've heard this several times, the words of our Lord are very interesting. Our Lord looked up at Zacchaeus. This man is a tax collector. Tax collectors were outcasts. They were undesirables. Our Lord, in the middle of all the rush, because Zacchaeus went up the tree because there were so many people, he went up the tree and our Lord stopped and looked at him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down now, for today I must stay in your house." There's one word, there's a strange word in the middle of that. "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." We understand "make haste." Come down quickly, because I want something from you. "For today I must stay at your house." Why, Lord? Why must you stay at your house? Why must you stay with Zacchaeus? "I must stay with Zacchaeus, because my entering into his house will bring salvation to him and to everyone who sees it. Therefore, I must do it. It is my will. My will is that salvation come to him and to his family. Therefore, I must be in your house." That is the will of God. Actively, positively, wanting us to be somewhere, and actively and positively being involved in making sure that we get there. And then we remember the strange story of our Lord when his disciples left him and he stopped at the well, Jacob's well, with a Samaritan woman. And we hear at the beginning of this that our Lord needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Samaritans were his enemies. He was traveling alone. It was the middle of the day. It was hot. But he needed to go to Samaria. Why did he need to? Because it was his will. What was his will? It was his will that this woman see his glory, and through her, he saves all of those who are exposed to the same glory. This is the will of God. Again, it is a strong will, it is an active will, and he positively goes out to try to make it a reality. So we see our Lord trying to save Zacchaeus and his household. We see our Lord trying to save the Samaritan woman and her kinfolk. But then there came a much stronger challenge, a much bigger task. Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 9, verse 51. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Why did he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem? Because he was going there to die for me and you. He was there, going there to save us. He didn't just go. He didn't just stroll. He didn't just happen to go in his own time. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face to go to his death. But he steadfastly set his face to go that through his death we may live. Again, active, positive, hands-on. This is what God wants. He is willing to do anything and everything that we may see his light and that he may save us. All we need to do is to be like Zacchaeus, who received the Lord into his house and trusted and submitted. To be like the Samaritan woman, who received the words of God into her heart, the words that truly became a spring that takes her to everlasting life. And she believed, and she gave herself in his hands. Submission. That his will be done. That his will be done. And we see the whole of salvation. The whole of salvation of the whole of humanity and we also submit ourselves into God's hands because He positively wants to share that with us. Now this is where you come into the picture. Because God did not only want us to be spiritually successful. God wasn't just hands-on and positively seeking for us to be spiritually successful. God also wanted people to be socially successful. When he had stopped speaking, he said, "Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a catch." But Simon answered and said, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a number of fish, and their net was breaking. God doesn't only try to provide for our spiritual needs. He also provides for our very practical needs of life. Our everyday life, our food, our sustenance, our homes, our families. He provides for everything. He provides for all of these things. And as people take steps towards careers, as people build new families, as people try to struggle, God also provides. And God sometimes gives us a message. He'll say, "Well, why don't you go a bit deeper and cast your net?" "But God, we've been working all night. Why don't you go a bit further in and cast your net? Because we've been there and we've done that and it's not worth it. Why don't you listen to me? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you submit to the will that you ask for every day? You ask me that my will be done every day, and when I come to try to give it to you, you don't take it. Let my will be done." And we go out and we cast our net and we catch so many fish that our nets break. And not only do we benefit, but we call the other boats to come and take, that they may also be filled. When the glory of God is obvious in our lives, and people see that glory, they are also touched and they are also filled. And their boats are also filled, and their lives are filled. Whether you are studying, or starting a new business, or starting a new family, or starting any new stage in your life, it is heavy going. It's difficult. You start out there and you toil all night, and sometimes you catch nothing. Day after day, week after week, month after month, you sit an exam and you fail. You sit the second and you fail. You go for an interview and you're not successful. You start a business and it goes broke. You try to go for work and people persecute you. And you go on and on and on. And everyone goes through it. But trust. Believe. Submit to the will of God. Let your will be done. Now, to make it a little more reassuring, our Lord didn't just say to us, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done on earth.'" He wanted to clarify. He said, "Say, 'Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.'" He wanted to reassure us. Heaven is the picture of perfection. St. Paul, who was the teacher of generations, the teacher of the Jews and the Gentiles, who was the writer to people until today, who was the mentor, the guide, the inspiration. He wrote letter after letter, after epistle, after message, and he inspired so many people. And he is eloquent. One thing got in his way. When he tried to explain the mysteries of God, he was a bit stuck. And in the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 2, verse 9, we see just how stuck he was. Paul, why don't you tell us what the mysteries of God are? Why don't you tell us how God works? Why don't you tell us how God is present and how He provides for us? He said, well, I tried. But there's actually a few words that I'd like to say, and maybe they'll bring the story back to you. Maybe they'll bring the whole picture together. For me to explain to you what the mysteries of God are, they are what eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have occurred to the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. I'm sorry, that's as good as I can get. I can't tell you any more. All I can tell you is I don't know. I have no expression for it. I've written epistles. I've preached to nations. I have converted Gentiles. I have preached to Jews. But I can't explain it. It is what eye has not seen. It is what ear has not heard. You haven't even imagined it. It hasn't even occurred to the heart of man. But it's what God has prepared for those who love Him. And that is the will of God. We can't explain it. It is so wonderful. It is so beautiful. It is so complete. But we can't explain it. And then we think, well, that doesn't get us anywhere, really. That, where does that take us? How do we understand that? So we try to define it a little bit more. If the mysteries of God are those which were prepared for those who love God, then the greatest of these mysteries must be the kingdom of heaven. Because that was actually prepared for those who love Him. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in what is little. Receive what is much. Enter into the kingdom of your Lord. The kingdom prepared for you since the beginning. It is the greatest of mysteries. The greatest of mysteries is the eternal life prepared for all of us. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if heaven is the greatest of mysteries, and heaven is this wonderful expression of beauty that even St. Paul couldn't describe, that even St. Paul couldn't define, then the will of God, as it was in heaven, must be an overwhelming thing. And that is why we want it on earth. It's a guarantee. We don't just want His will. We want His will as it is in this heavenly paradise, which is indescribable, which we can't even conceive. So we want His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, but in everything in our lives. When we come to make a decision, we need to ask. Because our Lord said, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, ask and you shall receive. So we need to ask. God, I want that job. God, please, I need to pass. Help me during this step. Help me in my choice. Help me in everything I do. And our Lord said, yes, seek and you will find. Knock, and I'll open it for you. But I want you to do one thing that's very important. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then I'll give you all these things. I know you need food on your table. I know you need money for your mortgage. I know you need work for your satisfaction. I know you need provision for your education and your children's education and your day-to-day life. But I don't want your vision to be clouded. If you want my will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, seek heaven first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and I'll give you everything else. According to my will. It's part of the deal. According to my will. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I think we are at a slight disadvantage. When you're talking about an immortal God, without beginning, without end, who is perfect and unlimited, and then you compare Him to mortals such as ourselves, we function on slightly different timescales. And sometimes our timescale doesn't really fit in with God's. Or actually God's doesn't fit with ours. So I want something now. Now for God could be in 5 years' time. Different timescale. When you've been around for thousands and thousands of years and you have eternity, what's 5 years? Who's rushing? Don't you trust me? Haven't me given me your life in my hands? Don't you ask day after day for my will on earth as it is in heaven? Haven't you seen what a beautiful heaven I've created? What a beautiful earth I've created? Haven't you seen how I've looked after people before you and I look after you? Trust in my will. Trust in my love for you. Trust in my wisdom. If you, being mere mortals, would not have your son ask for a fish and grant him a serpent, or for bread and give him a stone, how much more would your heavenly Father be for you? And this is the will of God, that we all reach His kingdom. This is the will of God that is on earth, that He takes us from earth, from this world, into the kingdom that He has prepared for us. That which eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has come upon the heart of man, that which He has created for those who love Him. Glory be to God forever. Amen.